Well, amen. Let's all stand together and reach out and grab the hands and cross the aisles. I want us to pray together this morning. It's a great day to worship the Lord and enjoy the company of His presence and pray for His work in our hearts today. And so let's just lift our voices to Him. Whatever needs you have, whatever's going on in your life, just lift it up to the Father and ask Him that today in His Word that He would meet you there and that He would speak to your hearts through His love and grace. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your love, and we thank you that as we gather in this place today to honor and glorify the name of Jesus, that, Lord, we have the privilege and the blessing of your presence and the encouragement of your Holy Spirit and the insight and instruction of your word. And we just pray today that you would make yourself known to us, that you would use your word and use your spirit to change our lives so that we may reflect your glory in this world. And Lord, we just pray that our obedience to you today would truly bless the name of Jesus. And God, as I bow before you today, I just want to lift up this congregation of believers to you. Lord, there are numerous needs, things going on behind the scenes and deep within the hearts of men and women. And I just pray today that you would truly overwhelm them with your love and let them know of your grace. Just bring them comfort where there's pain, healing where there's hurt, and encouragement and hope where there's hopelessness. And may you be honored and blessed today as we worship you, as we study your word, and as we glory in all that you teach us today. So have your way in our hearts. Right now, may your Holy Spirit be the loudest voice in our lives. And may you use his voice and use the insight that we gain through your word to fashion us into the image of Jesus so that when we leave this place, Lord, we carry Jesus to the world. Thank you for your great love for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. As you find your way back to your seats, I want you to find your way in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're in the last message of this series entitled Double Helix, which has been a phenomenal time of study in God's Word about our connection to Christ. And we've looked at some great things. We looked at grace and how we're saved by grace and how we live in grace every single day. We looked at truth and how the truth of God's Word encourages us and instructs us. And then we looked at faith the last couple of weeks. And then last week we dove into our last subject, and it's the subject of love. And, you know, as I come to this text today and I look at, we're going to really focus in on one verse, which is unusual for me. But I can tell you now, if you don't know this already, a lot of times I'll go fast and the screens go by rather rapidly. And so don't try to write down the whole verse, just try to write down the references, because we're going to use a lot of references today. But we're going to focus in on one verse. And this week when I was going through that in my mind and reading this one verse, this is an instrumental verse in my life because it is the very verse that God used to show me the power of his love and to bring me to saving faith in Jesus. It is also the very first verse that I ever preached a message on. I preached on a Sunday night in my home church. I was 18 years old, and the whole message lasted 14 and a half minutes. And some people say, oh, for the good old days, you know, long for the good old days. But you know, to be honest with you, on a Friday afternoon, I went to our church auditorium, and it was empty. It was the first time I was going to preach. I was very, very nervous, and it was Friday afternoon. It was an empty auditorium. I took a tape recorder, set it back on about the fifth row, and I preached that message preparing for Sunday night. And it was 32 minutes. And then when I got up on Sunday night with people actually in the congregation, I was so nervous that I preached the entire 32-minute message in 11 minutes. And then I started saying everything that I'd ever heard Billy Graham say. You know, you can come from the balconies. And I think it really gave it away that I didn't know what I was talking about when I said, if you'll just call the number at the bottom of the screen, you can be saved. It's just an awesome passage and a really encouraging passage to me. But the subject matter is what's so awesome. And you know, when you start thinking about it, not many people, even people outside the church, would argue the fact or argue against the fact that there's an intimate connection between God and love. Not many people would argue against that. But when you turn to the scripture, you'll find out that when God exercises his love, he exercises absolute perfect love. And in the scripture, the description of God and his connection with love goes much further than most people want to go. Because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the scripture tells us that God is love. God absolutely is love. If you want to see love, then just see God. If you want to see God, then you see love. That's the connection. That's how awesome this connection is. And in fact, there's several characteristics of his love. I'm going to list for you. One's in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. And it says that his love is an everlasting love. And then that's far different from the kind of love that we have, isn't it? Because our love, we love for the moment, don't we? You know, I've used the illustration about my bicycle when I think I was about 11 years old. And I got this green bicycle with a banana seat. And I love that bicycle. But, you know, if you were to bring that bicycle up on stage today, wherever it is, I still wouldn't love that bicycle. I mean, my love's not an everlasting love. But God's love is everlasting. It spans all time. And another characteristic is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And this is an invitation for the Apostle John. And he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." I mean, I love that passage because he's telling us, you know, here's an invitation. I want you to see what kind of love that God lavishes on us. He pours out on us. It's the kind of love that makes us his children, and that's exactly what we are. I mean, that's fascinating when you start thinking about the awesome love of God. But let's take it a step further. Let's take it one step further and listen to what the scripture says about God's love. God's love is expressed. In fact, the lead way that God's love is expressed or demonstrated is through the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ. And we see that all over the New Testament. Let me just read you some of the verses. And as I read them, what I want you to listen for is the connection between God's love and Christ. God's love and the person of Jesus. All right, listen to this. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Do you see the connection? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." And this one's easy. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." I mean, just connection between love and Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. And I love this as this is put so plainly. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins." Now all of those, if you wrapped all those up in a big bundle, it just kind of leads us right to our text today. Because I don't think there is a more beautifully scripted or simply stated description of God's love expressed through Christ than what's contained in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And I want you to look down at this verse. We've been studying this chapter all month, since January. And so we've kind of got this chapter down, and you've probably seen this verse before. But I want you to look at this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He writes, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want to do a couple of things here today. One of the things I want to do is I want to point out three things that are part of this text that I think are really important, that if you just read through it, you just miss it all together. In fact, it's amazing to me, the passages of scripture that we're more familiar with, I mean, the ones that we've heard before, I mean, they just kind of run through our mind quickly. When the pastor starts quoting them or we start reading them, we just let them come right in. They make a few touches in our brain and they're gone and we don't pay much attention to them. But let's just stop a minute and break this down for a second and look at three things that just jump out at me when I read that text. The first is the first two words, "but God." But God. And when you read a statement like that in Scripture, you say, okay, what is he contrasting this against? What is he's trying to say that God did not act in a way that was reasonable or even expected. So where does that come from? Well, all you have to do is look back in verse 6 and verse 7. It's just leading up to this. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die." Now, what he's saying is, you know what? this kind of makes sense, that somebody might die for a very righteous person. It even might make sense that someone for a good person might even die. But this doesn't make sense. This is not expected, that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's the first big point, that God acts in this manner. It's totally unexpected, unanticipated, and unreasonable from our point of view. Second thing that jumps out at me is this, that the way the verbs are used here. If you look at this word, down in verse 8 it says, but God shows. You know, that's a present tense verb. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a past action, isn't it? Christ died for us. He died for us in the past. And so what he's doing, he's saying, this present tense verb is used, this word shows, meaning that God continues to show his immense love through the cross. If you want to see the love of God, if you want to know that God loves you, I mean continually, today, right now, every day, we see the awesome love of God through the lens of the cross. In fact, the cross defines love. Just write this down in the margins. This is not on the screen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is a good parallel passage. You read John 3:16. You've memorized that. You've got that in your heart. And you ought to associate with that 1 John 3:16 that says this, by this we know love, that he, talking about Jesus, laid down his life for us. And what he's saying is, and this is so cool when you think about it. Here's a present tense verb and linked to a past tense action, and saying, you know what? What Jesus did on the cross every single day still shows us the awesome love of God. You want to know how much God loves you? Just look at the cross. That pictures the love of Jesus. And then the third thing is this, that the word's for us. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are the object of his love. You want to know who God loves? God loves you. God loves me. I mean, that's the picture of Scripture. It's the grand description of Scripture. It is an awesome picture that we have, that God loves us, that we are the object of his affection. Now, that's phenomenal, isn't it? It's phenomenal that he does not say simply this, that God loves. It's different, isn't it? It's different to say in your mind, okay, I'm going to connect love with God, and I'm going to know that God is love, but when you say, God loves me, man, that's a total different picture. We're the object of his affection. Now, here's the second thing I want us to do. I want us to answer this question. How great is the love of God? How great is that love? And that's really what we see in this passage. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so let's just answer this in three ways today. We can measure the awesome love of God, number one, by the cost. By the cost. I mean, what's it going to cost you? If you love something and love something dearly, the measure of your love can be determined by what it costs you, what you're willing to give for the object of your affection. Now, we see that all the time, don't we? We see that all the time in practical life, don't we? I mean, just think about it. For example, if somebody wants to go on a trip and they want it really, really bad, and they call their travel agent, and the travel agent says, man, that would be an awesome trip. It's a fantastic trip. I'd love to plan the trip for you. That trip is going to be $5,000. And they say, you know what? I want to go so bad, I'm willing to pay $5,000. Now, the measure of their affection for this trip is in direct relation to the cost, what they're willing to spend, isn't it? You go look for a house, and you look at this house, and you look at this house, and you look at this house, and you just want a three-bedroom, two-bath house, but this one, you know, maybe less, but you don't really like it a whole lot, but you find this house, it's a little bit more than you want to spend, and the realtor looks at you and says, I know this is a little out of your financial goals, but it appears to me that you really love this house. Wouldn't you like to have this house? And you sit down, and you stretch yourself way above what's reasonable financially, and what you're demonstrating is how much you love that house. Yesterday, They were playing the SEC Championship down in the Dome, and you might have watched the news on Friday night when the tornado came through downtown Atlanta and disturbed the game. That would have been very disturbing to me. If I would have been in the Georgia Dome and the rafters are swinging and the scoreboard swaying and I'm hearing some roaring, you know, I wouldn't want to be in the Georgia Dome. I was listening to a television, and one guy said, you know, this will show a lot about yourself. He said, it scared me so bad, I took my one-year-old, handed it to a stranger, and ran. It's like, didn't show a whole lot about you, not a lot of good things about you. But, I mean, in talking to somebody that said, you know what? I said, this is what's happened to me. I paid $2,000 to come to this SEC tournament, which I think is crazy in the first place. If you spend $2,000 to watch basketball when you can sit at home, eat cookies, drink milk, and watch it for free. But he spent $2,000 going to a basketball game, okay? And then parked his car by the tabernacle, and I don't know if you saw that, but the tabernacle just part of it collapsed, crushed his car, all right? Then they had to move the games to another location, and they were saying, well, are you going to go? And he said, hey, what's $200 more? I mean, I've already spent $2,000 on these games. My car has been destroyed. I'm going to spend money on that. And I love basketball so much, I'm willing to pay $200 for some more tickets so I can go to the game at the Tech Coliseum. You see, the whole point is this. Your love can be measured by the cost. Now, when you look at this scripture, here's a couple of things to think about. Number one, the cost is the extent to which someone will go to demonstrate their love. Number two, the cost that Christ paid was death. It was death. Now, I want to give you a couple of things about his death. These may not be new to you, but I want to show you some scriptures. I want you to write these down so that you can go back and look at them, because this is how awesome and wondrous the love of God is for us. Christ was willing to go to the cross to display and demonstrate the awesome measure of God's love for us. It was voluntary, first off. His death was voluntary. Let me just read you a few passages. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. The challenge is this: walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The whole point of the passage, he gave himself willingly. Okay, this was voluntary. He gave himself on the cross. Another passage, you might want to write this down and go read it later. Isaiah 53, verse 12. This is the great suffering servant passage in the Old Testament, speaking of Jesus, years before Jesus ever came. Therefore, he writes, I'll divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Again, he's saying that he did this willingly. He did this voluntarily. And in the greatest passage is found in actually John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. And this is Jesus speaking. Listen to, as he talks about his own death. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. Voluntary death. He was willing to voluntarily die to express the extent of God's love. Second thing, it was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, talking about Jesus, it says, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. He died for us. Third word, it's substitutionary. Substitutionary, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the whole picture is, we learned this a few weeks ago, that when you read a passage and it's talking about Christ dying for us, we think of this word, he died so that we might live. That is true. But when it says for us, it can mean, and often does mean in the scripture, in fact, in Romans chapter 5, it does in fact mean that Christ just didn't die for us so that we may be alive. Christ died in our place. He was our substitute. He took our place on the cross. And so he was willing to die in our place so that we might have life, and he was illustrating the love of God. And then the last thing is personal. I love this. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Great confession of faith by the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he writes. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, this is very, very personal, isn't it? And so every facet of Christ's death expresses the measure of God's love. Second thing, it can be measured by the condition of those who receive it. You see, the extent, the awesome extent of God's love can be measured to the condition of those that receive it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it makes it very clear the condition of those who receive God's love. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, three quick things I want to say about that. Number one, the condition is we're not saints, but we're sinners. Okay, we fall short of the glory of God. Everyone does. There's no exceptions to that. No matter how good you are, no matter how good you live, or how bad you live, you fall in the same category, and the category is sinner. We're sinners. Second thing is, as sinners, we do not deserve God's love. And you've heard that before, that when God does display his love, it's called unmerited favor. It's the picture of God's grace. Okay, so we don't deserve God's love. But here's the bigger point, the point I want us to get. As sinners, as he describes us as sinners in this passage, we are not plainly unlovable, but we are not seeking God's love. You see, it's one thing to love someone who's unlovable, but they desire your love. I mean, there's somebody that you look at and go, you know what, they're really not lovable. You know, that's not a lovable person, but you can tell deep within their heart they're seeking and desiring your love. But this scripture verse in Romans 5:8 describing us as still sinners describes us as in a state that we are not desiring the affection or attention of God. What he's saying is, you want to see how great the love of God is? Not only are we undeserving of God's love because we are sinners, rebellious before God, but in this condition as a sinner, we are not desiring the affection or attention of God. And yet, in spite of all of that, God still pours out his love. God still loved us in the person of Christ. I mean, that's how great and awesome the love of God is. Now, the third way that it can be measured by the cost, it can be measured by the condition of those that receive God's love, and then it can be measured by the results. By the results. And what I want to do is read you two passages, and then I just want to just go over the results that are listed in those passages. The first one's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to this. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's one passage. Just keep that in your mind. Second passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. Listen to this. Beautiful description. In fact, you can take Romans 5:8 and stamp it on this side of the page, and Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 7, stamp it on this side of the page, and look at them side by side and see that they're speaking of the very same things. Listen to what he writes, the Apostle Paul. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then it's like this, right in the middle of it, he says, I want to remind you, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, why don't you just listen for a second. Let's think about this. How great is the love of God? How great is that? Well, he's showing us it's displayed every day in the power of the cross. And so we see its greatness in the cost. We see its greatness in the condition of those that receive it. And we see its greatness in its benefits, the results of God's love. And in those two passages, there are five things that we see that are results of God's love. Number one is this: we're freed from our sins. God's love sets the captives free. Do you remember the whole story in Mark chapter 2? You might remember this. This is one of my favorite stories because it's so unconventional. You know, Jesus is in the house. The house is crowded. He's teaching. There are you know, some religious leaders there who are scrutinizing every word of Jesus and being very, very critical of what he's saying. And there are four guys that have a friend that know that he needs to get to Jesus. And they run get him, grab a corner of the mat. They make their way back to the house. Place is crowded. Nobody will let them have a good seat. They can't get down front to see Jesus. And so they go out the outside stair, climb up on the roof. It can easily be done then. They just tear the roof open and they lower this guy down on a mat in front of Jesus. That's just so cool to me. And Jesus starts talking to this guy. And what does he tell him? He tells him, your sins are forgiven. And you know what? Those scrutinizing Jesus said, nobody can forgive sin but God alone. This man blasphemes. And you know what Jesus said? So that you may know that I have the authority on earth to forgive sin, I say to this guy, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And he picks up his mat and he goes home. That was a minor miracle. I want you to know that. To heal this guy's physical problem was a minor miracle. To forgive sin, that rests in the love of God alone. See, the greatness of God's love is so amazing because he frees us from sin. Second thing we learn is this. In that Ephesians chapter 2 passage, he says, God being rich in mercy. This is a Greek word that means we receive undeserved kindness. And God shows us kindness when we don't deserve any measure of God's kindness. God shows us his love and his kindness, and he pours it out in our life, but he doesn't owe us anything. And that's the picture of God's love. That's the results of God's love. We get undeserved kindness. Number three, we're made alive in Christ. We're made alive in Christ. Do you understand that apart from Jesus, you're actually dead? You're dead? I mean, the Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. And for us who are dead to have any communication with God, who's the epitome of life, I mean, he is life itself, we've got to be resurrected. We've got to be made alive. And what he tells us in this passage is the awesome love of God, though we don't deserve it, and in no way could we earn it, his love is so awesome that when he pours it out in our life and we are made new in Christ, we are made alive in Christ. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus that you must be born again. Number four, we are raised with Christ to a new life, new position, and new power. Listen, when you experience the awesome love of God and you come to saving faith in Christ, I mean, your life is totally different. You may not think so, but it's absolutely totally different. Just like Jesus was when he was crucified on the cross. That was his humiliation and death on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, and then he was resurrected. Now Christ, with a new life, okay, he illustrates that new life through his power on this earth, and that's exactly what happens to us. We're raised to a new life, new power, and new position. And the fifth thing is this. Our citizenship is transferred to heaven, where Christ reigns as the exalted king. The picture is that when you come to Christ and experience the awesome love of God through salvation, even though you still live here on earth, you have become a citizen of heaven. Everything has changed because of the awesome, matchless, wondrous love of God in Christ. Now I want you to turn to one passage with me. You're in Romans chapter 5. I want you to turn two pages to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to look at something because here's the most awesome picture of God's love and the greatest benefit or result of his love. And that is this, that God's love is so great that it can never be defeated. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8. Look down at the end of the chapter, verse 35. You've heard this before. Listen. Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, he's saying, is there anything in this life that can separate us from the awesome love of Christ? And he just gives this list of bad things. Tribulation, danger, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. I mean, you just name it. Is there anything in this life that can separate us from the love of God? And he says, no. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is once the awesome, wondrous love of God is birthed in your heart through Jesus Christ, there is nothing in this life to fear. If God be for us, who can be against us? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, with all that said, here's one question, two answers. The question is this: what do we do in response to such a great love? The first thing is this: if you're here today, and God's been working in your heart, and He's been drawing you to Himself, and He's shown you 1,000 times the wonders of His love, and you still sit there, hesitant to respond, the call is this. The call is to salvation. Come to Jesus and experience His love. Be saved. Experience the freedom from sin, being alive in Christ, being a citizen of heaven. Experience the awesome love of Christ. The author of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 3 said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as this?" And the second thing that we ought to do is this: if we're believers, we ought to live completely surrendered to Him who saved us. And we ought to do it with a grateful heart. I mean, God has lavished His love on us in such an awesome way that our response ought to be complete surrender to Him. And in every day, in every way, we live with a grateful heart, thanking God for the goodness of His grace and the power of His love. His love is awesome. You know, about 18 months ago, stood where I've stood many times with other people, but I stood there myself. Stood by the bedside of my mom after minor surgery and watched her continually decline. Heard the doctor say to her family, "There's nothing else we can do. She's not going to make it." We stood there by bedside late in the evening and watched her life slowly move from this life to the next. And I can absolutely tell you that I stood there with perfect peace in my heart, because nothing separates us from the love of Christ. And while she doesn't live here, she just moved to a place she was already a citizen of. Not because she was good, but because God is great and His love endures forever. Let's live for Jesus. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we love You today. We know that every ounce of love that we have in our hearts for You is motivated and brought on by